Okay, thank you very much, Mr. Wes Tuttle. Good introduction to worshiping God. This is Tuesday night. We have moved into the new year now, so all the hustle and bustle is over. And want to, well, the bills will start coming in a little while. A new momentum of walking by faith when the bills start coming in. We are being recorded. Okay. A few things to let you be aware of as far as prayer is concerned. Do continue to be in prayer for Leah Cox, Larry's sister. Let's be in prayer for Amber. She's getting into a brace. Continue to be in prayer for Judith Young, Sharon Smith. We need to be in prayer for Estelle. Jim Langston and Nell gave me a report that Estelle's not doing very well at all in any way. So we need to be in prayer that God will move in Estelle's life. She is in pain. She takes morphine every 3 hours. I think that's pretty serious. And some of you need to have coffee every 3 hours, but that's a little different than needing morphine every 3 hours. Steve, is that your phone on the floor? Okay. When all those ladies start calling you in the middle of class, I don't want to have it interrupt the class here. I know. I want them to know we're a normal church. So let's be in prayer for these people. Any other prayer that I'm not aware of? Okay. Let's begin with prayer for our study tonight. Let's open to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. Powerful stuff in regard to God's grace, our lives, a believer, the church. And so let's begin with the word of prayer that the Spirit can open our eyes to the things that He would have us to see in regard to our study. Let's pray. We live in a busy time, Heavenly Father, and we don't have too many hours when we can come together and assemble and worship. We're now down to three here, but we love them. We value them. To come together, open up the text. Let your Spirit open our eyes and our ears to the things you'd have us to see. As we move into a new location, Father, pray that things will work out where maybe we'll have time for some quicker studies in some of the books, putting together things more and more of what's going on in our lives and history, your plan. But tonight, Heavenly Father, pray that your Spirit will open our eyes and ears to the things you would have us to see and hear in regard to the passage that is before us, to the Church of Laodicea, that we may take the things that the Spirit applies to us or for our exhortation, for our understanding, for this assembly, corporately or individually. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Seems like we've been in verse 18 for a while, but it's worthy of it. In verse 17, we have their assessment, the Church of Laodicea's assessment of itself. And they said that they are rich, they have become wealthy, and they have need of nothing. They need nothing. And then we have Jesus Christ's assessment. You do not know that you are the wretched one, the miserable one, poor, blind, and naked. That brings us to verse 18, and where we have the wonderful grace. After saying all of that, remember, this is the church that he said, I'll spit you out. You're lukewarm. That's pretty drastic, we saw. But then we get almost a different tone here in verse 18. We get a tone, or verse 18, we get a tone of hope. We get a tone of his love. So let's take a look. I advise you, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire that you may become rich. So that'll take care of their poverty. White garments that you may clothe yourself And here we have an added little purpose. And that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And I salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Well, we left off in the middle of verse 18. But something was drawn to my attention, and I had heard this some time ago, but over the weekend again. So I'm going to have fun. I'm going to read it to you. Look with me if you will. Now, look at the phrase, what we're going to be concentrating on here. Go back with me a moment. a few words, not a few verses even, but a few words. Gold refined by fire. And Leslie brought me a deal, talked to me, and I have heard it before, but it's most befitting that we can look at this. Look at Malachi. That's the last book in the Old Testament. So if you can find Matthew, you can find Malachi. Yes. John Hintz's book is Malachi. That's right. Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to read this to you, what was said, but let's read the verse. Malachi chapter 3, and what we're going to do is take a look at verse 3 in Malachi 3, and then I want to read to you something about this verse. Now, it's going to be talking about silver, but it's the same principle of being of the gold being refined. It's the same type of principle. Okay, verse 3. And he will sit as a smelter and purify the pure and purifier of silver. And he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Well, we're looking at buy for me gold refined by fire. And then we've looked at how the putting on the white garments is a righteous life. Here's the clothing offerings in righteousness. But I want to read this to you. It's pretty interesting. Malachi 3:3 says he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. This verse puzzled some women in a Bible study, and they wondered what this statement meant about the character and nature of God. Very insightful ladies group here. They apparently didn't get off rambling on other things, which is so common in both men and women's classes. But what does this tell us about God? I like that. One of the women offered to find out the process of refining silver and get back to the group at their next Bible study. Industrious lady. That week, the woman called a silversmith and made an appointment to watch him at work. He did not mention anything about the reason, for her interest beyond her curiosity about the process of refining silver. And it's quite fascinating to watch. I've watched some of this various times, but this is fascinating. Now, so I'm sure he's had other people do it just out of curiosity. As she watched the silversmith, he held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. He explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest, as to burn away all the impurities. The woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. Then she thought again about the verse that says, he sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. She asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. The man answered that yes, he not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. If the silver was left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? He smiled at her and answered, oh, that's easy, when I can see my image in it. If today you are feeling the heat of the fire, remember that God has his eye on you and will keep watching you until he sees his image in you. So that's just a little, I thought, a very interesting concept in understanding the refining process. Good look. Let's go back to Revelation now. That was the last book of the Old Testament. Let's go to the last book of the New Testament, Revelation chapter 3. And last week we dealt with in white garments that you clothe yourself, and we saw that the white garments dealt with the righteousness. And we studied that, and we noted a great number of passages. But that took us to an interesting point of study. And where we left off last week is dealing with the two concepts of righteousness. And people, what we have with this is, please remember something that we have not emphasized very much lately, and that is that God's plan is a two-part plan. It's a two-part plan that God has for us. Now, the first part of the plan is very simple and immediate. Part one of the plan is salvation one. That comes by a moment, a second, the moment we put faith in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That's the first part of the plan, and it's over. You are saved eternally. You cannot lose that. But then there is part two of God's plan, and part two is what we've called salvation two, deliverance two, but it's a two-part plan. Now, having this in mind, and part two is our life. It's our life as a born-again believer. That's the second part. First part, instantaneous, just the moment you believe in Jesus Christ. Part two is from the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ to the moment that you die. That's part two of the plan of God for you. Now, this is a good way to understand the two concepts of righteousness that we were looking at last week. There is what we call imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness is where the righteousness of God is imputed to you. And we looked up a number of verses in Revelation, Romans, and 1 Corinthians. We studied some passages where God imputes to you his righteousness the moment that you are saved. But then that brings us to the second part, the imputation of righteousness in life. So that in our life, as we continue to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, he will slowly, it's not done overnight, and people, you cannot do this. You cannot make this happen. He will slowly give you a righteous life. It's a slow process. A lot of times Christians want to hurry up the plan of God. Hurry up and get there. You can't do it. You cannot do this any more than a third grader wants to hurry up and just get it all done, all the education, get it all done. Can't do that. It's going to take day in and day out walking in the power of the Spirit, and you come to a righteous life. So we have the righteousness that we are imputed, and you can never lose it. Some believers never get righteousness too here. Some believers never get a righteous life. They die. They believe in Christ as Savior. They never walk in the Spirit. They may be religious. They may be doing wonderful things for God. They may be sinners, just out having a ball, raising hell and have nothing to do with God. It doesn't matter. Neither will develop righteousness. Neither of those two people. So a lot of believers will not even arrive at a righteous life, even though before the world, they will look like they're at a righteous life, like the people in the church of Ephesus and the church of Laodicea. But they're not even close to living this. Now, this distinction can be seen in two other ways, two other concepts. Trusting in Jesus Christ, I'm going to put this up on the board, trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then salvation two, putting on Jesus Christ. So if I were giving you a lot of points, this would be a major point. There are two concepts. One is trusting in Jesus Christ, that's for salvation. The other is putting on Jesus Christ, and that's putting on his righteousness. Trusting in Christ, salvation one, or eternal life salvation. That's what we have, eternal life. Putting on Christ. Let's look at Romans 13, please. Let's look at Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 14. Talking to believers. Talking to those who are already in Christ, who are already saved. They already have imputed righteousness. They have already believed in Christ as Savior. But look what it says. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Here's the concept of putting on Jesus Christ. If you will, turn with me to Colossians. Let's look at the book of Colossians. Another one of those fantastic books in the Bible. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians is a very important book on this whole subject matter of putting on Christ, putting on love. But let's look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. If you're taking notes, we're going to read 10 through 14. Colossians 3, 10 through 14, verse 10. And have put on the new self who is being renewed. Now, that's your new self is your new man when you accept Christ as Savior. Who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free man. But Christ is all and in all. Verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, people, please remember that about each other, even when you're mad at another believer, they are holy and they are beloved. Put on a heart. All right, what does it mean to put on Christ? It means to walk in the Spirit. Yeah. You do it by faith in the Spirit. But here's a picture of what that means. It means loving as Christ loved. Look what it says. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And beyond all these, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. What does it mean to put on Christ? To love as Christ loved. And you can only do that in the Holy Spirit. It's the only way you can do it. A lot of people have this idea, well, putting on Christ, you're living this one. People, putting on Christ is loving as Christ loved. These things that he's just said, which we won't go over and study them, are very difficult in dealing with one another, but that's what it means to put on Christ in the difficult times. Look with me, if you will, at Philippians. Go back a book. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1:20. Yes. Yes. He deals with this, the concept of the same verb, putting on a coat. It's putting on. But that's one of those things we can argue, and preachers say, how do you do it? Well, you've got to work real hard. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. It comes down to like so many things. Walking, running, things that we've seen. You are running well. Stand firm. All these kinds of things in the Bible. That's what I do love about the Bible, because it's up for grabs. We can get a legalist up here and he can tell you, putting on Christ, boy, you better walk the straight and narrow. You better never sin. You better never chew and go with girls that do and all that kind of thing. You do all these things. Or we can understand it, putting on by walking by faith. But saying, how did we put on that righteousness at salvation? By faith. So let's take a look now. Philippians chapter 1 verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, confidence, that I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, Christ shall even now as always be exalted, well, this isn't the verse I wanted, in my body, whether by life or by death. That's not the verse I wanted. I'm sorry on that one. Look with me at Philippians. Let's see. Go over to chapter 3. Let's see what that does. Chapter 3, verse 3. Philippians 3, 3. Verse 2. Beware of the dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. Now, what is all of that? That refers to those who get you to work, do the law. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put on no confidence in the flesh. In other words, we have no security in what is going on with the flesh. Another passage here is 1 Timothy. Back beyond Colossians, and you've come to 1 and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18. Now, instruct them to do good. Now, we do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works. And we've already seen that. Meaning what? Meaning to walk in the power of the Spirit. That's that love, patience, forgiveness. To be generous and ready to share. Now, how do you put on the garments of righteousness? Which is what John was dealing with. How do we do that? Do we have somewhere we can go in the Bible that will tell us exactly how to do this? Yes, look with me at Galatians, the primer of all of Paul's writing. Galatians. First book written by Paul, primer of all of Paul's teaching is in this one book, right from the beginning. Galatians 5, verse 5. For we, believers, through the Spirit. So whatever is going to happen is going to be by means of the Spirit. How do I get the Holy Spirit? By faith. The phrase by faith goes both forward and backward. It goes, we studied this when we studied Galatians, how this is set up as far as the grammar is concerned. So grammatically, how do we do it? Through the Spirit? By faith. Now, by faith in the Holy Spirit, look what it says. Are waiting for the hope of righteousness. People, this is not talking about righteousness in eternity. It is talking about righteousness in our life. It is not talking about imputed righteousness of salvation. It is talking, in this chapter, he's talking about the believer's life. So, how do we put on this righteousness? By faith in the Spirit. Walking, waiting for this righteousness. People, you don't do this righteousness. You don't produce it. You walk, our job is to walk in the Spirit, and as we walk in the Spirit by faith, He will slowly transform us into this righteous life, the righteousness that we want to have. We are naked without imputed righteousness for eternal life. We are naked as believers without the righteousness of the Holy Spirit to clothe us. And how do we get that? By walking by faith, the hope of righteousness. Adam and Eve sought to cover their nakedness by the leaves of the fig tree, which was wrong. God had to sacrifice an animal to clothe them with His perfect righteousness. Now let's go back to Revelation chapter 3, verse 18. Now why do we want to buy? Why do we want to buy the garments? I advise you to buy from me white garments that you may clothe yourself. Now that's the righteous life. And we have another reason, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. Okay, may not be revealed. We have the aorist passive subjunctive. Phanerō. The word means to be visible. The verb means to manifest. The verb means to be made conspicuous, apparent, known, to show openly. Okay. Now, first of all, let's look at the passive voice. You're going to receive this. You're going to receive being revealed. Subjunctive mood, maybe you will, maybe you won't, depending if you, whether or not you walk in the flesh or in the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay. How will this revealing take place? where, and when. Why would the nakedness of this assembly be revealed? Why, when will the nakedness of us all be revealed? Think about that now. When is this nakedness going to be revealed? Is it going to be revealed at the judgment seat of Christ? Is it going to be revealed when's it going to be revealed? Let me tell you when it's going to be revealed. Get this in your mind very clearly. Your nakedness is going to be revealed every time you try to earn something from God. Your nakedness will be revealed. You can't do it. You simply can't do it. Every time you and I try to earn restoration by confession, restoration by repentance, restoration by feeling sorry, blessings by giving, blessings by witnessing, blessings by doing, blessings by giving all of our money or witnessing to everybody or praying or whatever it may be, all these kinds of things, I'm going to do these things and I'm going to be righteous before God by what I do. All that you reveal is you can't do it. You're a total embarrassment. A total embarrassment. We reveal our nakedness. We reveal the nakedness of our flesh and our shame when we try to do something for God. We simply can't do it. And we reveal that. We reveal we just cannot do it. Little child wants to help the dad do something. Little girl wants to help the mother. They can't do it. And if the parents just stood back, the child would just totally collapse and be totally embarrassed. And it would just, and some parents are that cruel. But what does a good parent do? We try to help them. We take them along. We show them. But to make point of this passage, the nakedness would be revealed if you just stood back. Okay, you think you can do it? You go do it. Think you can do that? You do it. Just go ahead and do it. And that's when our nakedness. If you think you can be righteous before God by the flesh, you don't need anything. You don't need my Holy Spirit. You've got all your doctrine, you've got all your money, you've got all your wealth, you don't need my spirit? Fine, go try it. Try to produce this righteousness. And people, when we try to produce this righteousness, we're going to reveal our nakedness. It's like when Adam and Eve, we're going to take care of our nakedness, we're going to do it ourselves. So where do they go? Their works, the fig tree, the tree of man, the tree of works. And just realize we cannot do it. You cannot produce this righteous life. And every time you think you can produce this righteous life, you reveal your nakedness. You reveal just how inadequate you really are. So that's what this is about. And that's what he's saying here. We are saved in salvation one by faith in Jesus Christ. But let me just make my point. You try to be saved by works, by rituals, by inviting Jesus into your heart, by making him Lord. By confession, by repentance, by some ritual like water baptism or something. All you're going to do is reveal the nakedness and the shame. Now, in that sense, it will come up in a day in the future. A lot of people are going to think they're saved. They're not saved. And when the day of revealing takes place, they're going to stand there naked. They're not going to be clothed with the righteousness of God. Yeah, but look what all that I did. I was talking to a lady. Strange, I didn't know her, but we were talking. She's a Christian. I'm a Christian. What do you mean by that? That kind of startled. She wasn't expecting that. Maybe I shouldn't have under the environment, just standing there talking, but she brought it up. I'm a Christian. Okay, what do you mean? Well, I believe in God, and I do my best to live a good life. And it wasn't a place, it wasn't a format for me to go on further. That's what a lot of people think. Well, I got news for you. It's going to be revealed, the nakedness. You can't be good enough. You cannot be good enough. The law will not give righteousness. That's what Paul points out in Galatians, you recall. If the law could give her righteousness, but it can't. It doesn't even try to. It's not its purpose. So if a person tries to be saved as an unbeliever, by anything they do other than just faith in Christ, their nakedness will be revealed. What do I mean? Their inadequacy. Their total inadequacy. Their shame. Okay. This is an idiom, and you have to be careful with it. There's nothing shameful. Because, see, through history, religious people, even in American history, right up to this very day, there are people who take passages like this. And there are parents who teach little boys and little girls that their body is shameful. That the naked body is shameful. It's like Baptists, every time they see baptism, they can't think of anything but water baptism. They don't know of anything other kind. They see the ideal of wine or be sober, and they can't think of anything but drunk or not drunk. Don't do that. It's making a point about nakedness. We don't run around naked. But there's nothing shameful about the human body at all. But the concept and the idiom concept all the way through, even in the Old Testament, I won't take you to passages there, but it's that concept. So you'll show your total inadequacy. When we are totally naked, we can't hide anything. We just reveal everything. This is what it's saying. When you try to earn something from God, you just stand there and show you can't do anything for God. You can't do anything for God. He does it all for you. Let's take salvation too. Being filled with the Holy Spirit. What do I mean? Coming from sin back into the light. Coming from in darkness to the light. From being in the flesh to in the Holy Spirit. Whatever analogies and the ways you want to look at it. I'm talking about believers in sin and wants to get back into the filling of the Holy Spirit. You try to do this by the flesh. You try to do it by just confession. You try to do it by repentance. You try to do it by feeling sorry. By working hard to be good, all these kinds of things, you're going to reveal your nakedness. You can't do it. You're not filled with the Spirit. Living the Christ-centered life, living the Christian way of life, the Spirit-filled life, receiving blessings from God based on my good works. As long as I do good, boy, God's going to give me good. You're going to reveal your nakedness. You can't be good enough for God to give you anything. You can't be that good. So, it'll reveal. It'll be revealed when you try to do it. It isn't going to measure up. Now, let's look at the next phrase. An eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. The conjunction chi here continues the list of things that they are advised to buy. The repeating of the verb. I advise you, I counsel you to buy pure gold, to buy white garments, and now I counsel you to buy, let's repeat the verb, to buy, eye salve. Now, three things should buy. They should buy gold that is refined, and that way they will become rich, and that will take care of the problem of their poverty. They are told to buy white garments, and the white garments refers to righteousness. Now, the reason that they are to do this, so that they will be covered and not reveal their nakedness. Now they're told to buy eye salve. They're told to buy eye salve. Why? That you may see. So it's taking care of poverty, it's taking care of nakedness, it's taking care of being blind. Let's take a look now. I salve. Kol lurion. I'm going to put it on the board for you. Jim Passmore is probably the only one here. I'm not insulting anyone else, but he's probably one of the few that will be able to relate to everything. But let's take a look. And I'm going to have to look. This is an unusual word. It's only here. And we'll take a look at the word and how it's used. K-O-L-L-O-U. R-I-O-N. Now, kol lurion is from the Latin, collyrium, and it's a topical remedy that is applied to the eye for various eye diseases, eye problems. The word to anoint, aorist active indicative of a chiro, means to anoint or to rub to the eyes. Rub into the eyes. Okay. So, buy the eye salve. Now, why are they used to this? They developed, remember where they are, in Laodicea, has a lot of high hospitals. This eye salve was developed in the hospitals of Laodicea, nowhere else. Collyrium is a coarse bread in the shape of a cylinder. This long, narrow bread lump was then filled with medicines and used as a bandage for sore or weak eyes. Now that's the extent. If we want to know more, we'll have to have Jim come up and explain the whole deal for us. That's as far as I can get you. They roll out the bread on a flat roll, roll it up, and inside of that, you put the medicines. Then you put that over the eye, and those medicines would go into the eye, and they were very good for the eye. One of the main ingredients was a Phrygian, Phrygian, powder. And it's used by the hospitals here in Laodicea. And they was developed here, and so that's how they came about all of this. Now, why do you want to do that? In order that you may see present, active, subjunctive, maybe you will, maybe you won't, depending on whether or not you do this, blippo. Blippo, we're not going to go into a lot of points here. We'll just take it as its common usage, meaning to see. Jesus Christ has declared that they were blind. Now, what does that mean? Let's take a look at what that means, first of all. He's declared that they are blind. That refers to their inability, the inability of these believers to see their true condition. People, that's when you're really blind. When you can't even see your true condition. They were blind in that they could not see that they were naked. They could not see that they were not in Christ's righteousness. They thought they were doing great. They thought everybody ought to follow them. God was blessing them. They just knew they had it right. So many people think they've got it right. We got to be careful. You've got to be careful. Every time you sit down here, you've got to be filled with the Spirit. Let Him open your eyes. But they just could not see. They were blind in that sense. It was just amazing how even that you cannot see. You can't see these things. When you get old like Jim Passmore, and I can kid Jim because he and I are the same age. I'm older now. Thank you. Respect your elders. But it's amazing. And you young people will laugh. The older people will kind of have a little grin. You look in the mirror, you don't see that you're old. You're really blind. I look good. I'm not old. And somebody else looks at you and put your clothes on. You are old. You are bad. See? But you don't see it. And it's just, even in the real world, this can happen. You just don't see it. How you really are. You just look and you're looking in a mirror. You're looking at yourself. Don't see it. That's when you're blind. That's Laodicea. That's a lot of Christians. I'm great. I don't commit big sins. Go to church. Give money. Sing, pray, do this, do that. And I know a lot about the Bible. And I've got to be doing it right. I've got to be all these wonderful, I'm studying, I'm this and I'm that and all these type of things. No, you're blind. You don't see. You don't see how wretched you really are. You don't see how to be pitied you really are. And that's many Christians today and throughout the whole world. Thinking that because I'm so good in the flesh, that I'm good. Got to put this eye salve on. Put this eye salve on, and then you start to open up your eyes, and you're like, oh my goodness, that's me. I better go put some clothes on. I better go put some righteousness of Christ on. Because my righteousness, people, my righteousness is filthy. I thought it was so good until I looked at it. And all my good works are just filthy rags, menstrual cloths. It's what they are. It's what the Hebrew says. But I thought it was beautiful. Until I put this eye salve on, and I opened my eyes and I saw how desperately sick I really am. And that's when you start to realize, I need Him. I need to walk in the Spirit every minute. But please remember, this city was known for its hospitals. This is very common to these people. In fact, the famous ophthalmologist, Demosthenes, practiced in Laodicea. I'm sure every one of you have heard of Demosthenes. He practiced in Laodicea, the first part of the century. This is what he did. But he's not talking about going and buying that ISAF. They're familiar with the concept of ISAF. But he's not talking about that ISAF. He's talking about ISAF from the Lord. So Jesus uses this to draw their attention to their real condition. Note that you may see, present tense, characterizing your daily walk. People, when you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, it's so different when you're not. When you're in the power of the Spirit, we ought to spend time now to go over another passage that we've read many times, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This whole thing of the Holy Spirit and the need of the Holy Spirit. But we have the mind of Christ. What is the mind of Christ? The mind of Christ is the Holy Spirit. That way we can understand God. We can understand the Bible. A lot of times people teach that the mind of Christ in 1 Corinthians 2 is the Bible. No, it's the Bible is what I want to understand. How can I understand spiritual things? I'm going to need, if in my left hand is the Bible, the spiritual things, I need something to help me understand that, and you have it. You have the mind of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit from Isaiah. So that's what he's talking about here. We need to open our eyes and walk by the Spirit to have these things occur. There are so many analogies to describe the condition of the unbeliever who is without Christ, and get ready because it's going to come up with standing at the door and knock. But they also describe the condition of the believer without the Holy Spirit. Because when you and I, let's take on this side, we'll take the unbeliever. And over here is the believer minus walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. People, they look the same. That's why when Lewis Berry Chafer wrote this in chapter 7 of his book, He that is spiritual. This is what began to open my eyes to how to be filled with the Spirit by faith. You've got to realize both of these conditions are to be considered a form of salvation. Being saved as an unbeliever, being saved as a believer. The unbeliever needs to be saved, the believer needs to be saved from that carnality. And the more that you and I are able to understand this and see this as a salvation, then we know if it's a salvation, that means it has to be totally the work of God and accessible to me only by faith. That's the only way. And that's what's going on here. So as an unbeliever or a believer, we must walk by faith. And so there are many analogies that describe the unbeliever that apply perfectly for the believer. There are some analogies that are for the believer that apply to the unbeliever, like the one we got coming up in Laodicea. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, we're going to study that and we're going to see it's for believers. But I know Christians, I've met people who were saved by that verse being applied to them as an unbeliever. Your God, Christ is standing at your door, knocking, and I would imagine Billy Graham used it, different people, out of context of what we would do self-righteously. Oh, well, wait a minute, that's misuse of the passage. That's not a salvation passage. That's a passage. And we're just so arrogant about our rightness. And right there, somebody who believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. How can that be? Because the condition are similar. That passage, when we come to it, it's going to be a believer in darkness. But an unbeliever is in darkness. And how the unbeliever comes out and how the believer comes out of that darkness is the same, faith. So that's how it can happen. So here's what we have going on, many of these type of analogies that apply for the unbeliever and the believer. And there are just so many. The darkness versus light, sickness versus being healthy, poor versus rich, naked versus being clothed, and on and on and on. What Jesus Christ does for us in salvation 1, the Holy Spirit does for us in salvation 2. What Jesus Christ does for us in salvation 1 is unbelievers, the Holy Spirit or the Spirit of God. This is the Son of God. This is the Spirit of God. It's amazing how people don't want to believe in God, the Spirit of God. Trusting the Son of God, trusting the Spirit of God. It's amazing how blind a person is, the person who rejects Christ, who does not see, and this is important, people, who does not see the love that Christ brings. How blind they are who do not walk in the power of the Spirit. Now, they're a lot in Bible study. Oh, they study the Bible. They know doctrine, but they never see the truth. They never see the truth. They remain blind. People, there are multitudes of people who study the Bible. Now, I know in a lot of churches today, there's not much. There is not much going on in teaching going on in the churches today. But just to let you know, there are a multitude of people who devote their life to studying this book. Even in the original text, the original languages, they never see the truth. We studied a lot of them in seminary. We studied men who've written books that cover a bookshelf. They never saw the truth on how to be saved by faith in Christ. There are multitudes of people in multitude of religions, denominations who study the Bible and never see the truth, walking in darkness, thinking they're in the light, thinking that the Spirit is telling them. That's just like the believers in Laodicea. Principle. One of the most remarkable things here, in my opinion, what's going on in this passage, is that nothing is said of the church of Laodicea in regards to idolatry or sin. Nothing is said of this church in Laodicea walking in idolatry as in the church of Thyatira with its Jezebel, the idolatry of Jezebel. We don't have that here. They're not out fornicating. They're not in idolatry. Nothing like that is said. This church is very similar to the church of Ephesus, the very first church. They look good. They look so good before the world. They're rich. They have so much. They have so many buildings. They have so much of this and so much of that. They have tremendous offerings coming in every Sunday. Important people in their church and on and on and on. And they're deceived. They're blind. They're blind by all that they're doing and all that they have. Now, certainly there were sin in the church, but I'm just saying that Christ isn't making sin and idolatry the great thing here. It's just their hypocrisy. It's their emptiness. It's their nakedness. They think they're doing all these things for God, and they're not even close. That's what, to me, is so amazing here with this church. Now it's time to note a few passages on this concept of blindness. Let's first of all take a look at Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59. Buy from me eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Where does that come from? It's an analogy all through the Bible. Isaiah 59:10. Isaiah 59:10. We grope. People, as I read this, just watch the visionary and see how the vision that this makes. We grope along the wall like blind men. Now, take the time in which you're written. That's all that they could do. How do you walk when you're blind? You walk along the wall. You ever get up at night and your house is completely dark? Most people's houses are not completely dark. I make my bedroom dark, no light. But when you do that, you got to kind of walk along. Okay, there's the door. And so I can go like this. Look at what he's saying. We grope along the wall. We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble in the middle of the day as at night. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men. The difference, people, between Isaiah 59:10, these people here, and the church of Laodicea is what? It's that the people here are confessing it. The people here are acknowledging it. This is a good example of the proper use of confession. Laodicea, denial. They think they're doing it great. At least this group here acknowledge it. Now, this doesn't restore their blindness, but it's good to know you're blind. How could, first step you got to do is admit I'm blind and confess I'm blind. When you're doing all of this and you won't even acknowledge it, there's nothing you can do. I don't need any eye salve. I don't need eye salve. I'm doing great. Okay, fine. Stumble. fall, be taken snare. So they acknowledge it. We, God's chosen people, grope. You know what that means? A beautiful, big, picturesque word. Along the wall, so you know where you're going. Like blind men, we grope like those who have no eyes, meaning they can't see. We stumble at the middle of the day, as in the night. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead. We do not know how to walk before God. Okay, that's the concept. Now go to the to the New Testament, 1 John. Find Revelation and go back. The first book you come to is Jude, then you'll come to 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 11. But the one who hates his brother, another believer, is in darkness and walks in darkness. Now this believer in 1 John claims to be in love. He claims to be with God. But the one who hates his brother, another believer, is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know, look at this, does not know where he's even going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. But he thinks he's right with God. People, you cannot live contrary consistently, day in, day out. We all sin. I'm not talking about that. You cannot live in a state and think of this type of thing and think you're right with God. You can't do it. It isn't going to work. To harbor in your soul this resentment and this hatred. To just be constantly living in a certain pattern and think that you're all right with God. You're blind. You're walking in darkness. It's a horrible place to be. And let me tell you something, people. They don't even know it! Because they're so blind. They're so blind. They stay in this state. And hear of just blatant sin, of hating. Stay in a state of sin and think you're all right with God. Think you're doing it right. No, you're not. No, you're not. Let's go to John's writing, though, but let's go to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3. Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, actually it says born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. It's impossible. You're living right here on earth, but you can't see the kingdom of God unless at least, that first of all, you are born again or born from above. Look at the Gospel of John, chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. Verse 39. Gospel of John 9:39. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world. Now, for those of you, you're here. On Sunday, what are we studying on Sunday? What did we see on Sunday? Now, judgment is upon the world. Isn't that right? What we saw Sunday morning in the Gospel of John, chapter 12? Now, judgment is upon the world. For judgment I came into the world. Judgment goes on him. That those who do not see may see. And that those who see may become blind. That is, those who think they've got it all figured out, they're going to realize they have nothing figured out. Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, we are not blind too, are we? Jesus said, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, we see, your sin remains. That needs a lot of clarification and all. But the point is, people, you cannot see the spiritual with the eyes of the flesh. You cannot see the invisible with the eyes of the flesh. You have to have a new set of eyes. And I'm sorry, as good as Jim Passmore is, he can't give them to you. He can't give you the set of eyes. They come from the Holy Spirit. The refined gold that you may be rich? Faith. The white garments that you may be clothed, a righteous life. The eye salve that you may see is the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to 1 John. Let's go back to 1 John now. Revelation, and then Jude, and then 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to finish this much tonight, so let's get this going. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. See, what did they do? They took the eye salve and anointed their eye. You want this anointing. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Now, and let's look at verse 27. And as for you, the anointing which you have received from Him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as He has anointed teaches you above about all things, and is true, and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him. I need some work on it too. Don't walk out thinking you don't need to come to Bible class because God has given a gift to pastor teacher. What I want you to see here is the anointing. That's a beautiful word. Unfortunately, the charismatics have taken it away from a lot of Christians. The charismatic, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and they fall on the ground and they talk weird and they do all this type of stuff. And other people, well, I don't want that. People, that's a beautiful biblical word. It's a biblical word. It's like the word love, spiritual love. Everybody uses love. Everybody. You love this and love that and love this. And so we just not going to talk about it anymore. Taken away from a lot of believers. Well, it's the same thing with anointing. You have been anointed with the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. Let's look at the Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians 4, 6. And people, what I'm doing so you'll understand. Years ago, I used to give maybe like 20 points here. I'm not going to do that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some powerful verses. Let those verses be my points. Let those verses take you through the concepts that are given in Scripture. Once in a while, we have to do points, and they're good. It's a good way to get things down. But this is, to me, another way of doing it, is to see these things in Scripture itself. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, and because you are sons by faith in Christ, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, our Father. Look at the Gospel of John chapter 16. Gospel of John 16. John 16, let's look at verse 8. John 16, verse 8. Turn over to 14, excuse me, let me get to 16. Okay, verse 8. And He, talking about the Holy Spirit, let's just look at the whole text here. But, verse 6, but because I have said to you, said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart, but I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go away, the Helper shall not come to you. If I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And He, when He comes, this is the Holy Spirit, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Now, what is all of that talking about? All of their daily sins? No. Concerning sin? Because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness? Because I go to the Father, and you no longer behold Me. Concerning judgment? Because the ruler of this world has been judged. What are we looking at in John chapter 12? What happens? The world, now the world is to be judged. Now, remember what the second was? Now the world is to be judged. Now, the ruler of this world will be cast down. John chapter 12, Sunday morning. Y'all do come to that class. I know your faces. Y'all were there. Okay. Verse 11, and concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Verse 12, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot grasp them now. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For He will not speak on His own initiative, just as Jesus Christ did not. But whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine, and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He takes of Mine, He the Holy Spirit takes of Mine, and will disclose it, the truth, to you. A little while, and you will no longer behold Me. And again a little while, and you will see Me. Some of His disciples therefore said to Him, what is this thing He's telling us? A little while, and you will not behold Me, and again a little while, and you will see Me, and because I go with the Father. What is He saying in all of this? And so they were saying, what is this that He says, a little while? We do not know what He's talking about. Well, that's one of the few honest things the disciples said that was really good to their benefit in saying it. Jesus knew that they wished to question Him, and He said to them, are you deliberating together about this that I said a little while, and you will not behold Me, and again a little while, and you will see Me? Truly, truly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. Whenever a woman is in travail, she has sorrow, because her hour has come. But when she has given birth to the child, she remembers the anguish no more, for joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one takes your joy from you. All of this is about the giving of the Holy Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I would love to, but let's just note one thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 10. And to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. This is what the anointing of the eyes. This is opening your eyes. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And one more before we close. Please look at me at Ephesians chapter 3. These are all your points. Ephesians chapter 3. Galatians and Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 5. Let's look at verse 4, the beginning of the sentence. And by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets in or by means of the Holy Spirit. God, add His blessings to the reading of His Word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Indeed, Heavenly Father, we are blind, and I pray that Your Spirit will let us know every moment that we're blind out of the power of the Spirit. We are naked, but not clothed. The righteousness of Christ and the righteousness that the Holy Spirit gives us as we continue to walk in the Spirit, the hope and confidence of righteousness. And while, Heavenly Father, we think we can see so well in the flesh, we're blind. We're dependent on the Holy Spirit every moment, that we might see every step that we make. There's a powerful passage Your Spirit gave to the Church of Laodicea and to the Church of Spring Valley Bible Church. Pray that we'll take these things, Heavenly Father, cause them to be a reality in our soul. In Christ's name, amen.